Well, we once again have the opportunity of coming together. Appreciate your presence. It's good to see you all. Recognize it's still under the stress and the strains of the issues of our society and the things that we're going through. Well, I guess worldwide, we're having to face these things. And so it's good for you, good for us to be able to come together and to remember those who can't be with us. I want to look at Matthew, the 14th chapter, this morning, if you have your Bibles. And one of the things I'm always impressed with is how the Bible writers present truths and thoughts and make impressions upon our minds and throughout the whole Bible, really, the way those thoughts are made. And then just think about the scene that exists. And this is one of them. And I was thinking about this one the other day. Every day of Jesus' life must have been astounding. It must have been pressure-packed. It must have been just so many different ideas and thoughts. The multitudes of people that would be around him, even people who were his closest associates, friends, would present conflicting ideas. And I can see how that sometimes he, kind of like all of us, he just needed to get away for a while and be alone. And he did that from time to time. And I think of that when we see in Mark, the 14th chapter, just what is happening here. And there's so many clashing ideas that happen. And so beginning in verse 1, Mark, the 14th chapter, and after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. I mean, this is the week of the crucifixion. A few days before the Passover, which makes, I guess, Wednesday of that week, something like that. And a very special week for the Jewish people, Passover being their Independence Day, kind of like our 4th of July. And it's a great celebration. And a remembrance of everything God had done in delivering Israel and giving them an identity, a religion, a nation, a land, everything. And yet at the same time, this very occasion which calls on them to remember God giving them their freedom, they are by trickery trying to take a man who has demonstrated time and time again he has the very power of God, the things he said and the way he acts, how he conducts himself. And it's like that all of the time, I think. And these are the chief priests. These are the scribes. The chief priests are the ones who would be able to know and understand the law and go in on behalf of the people to the temple. And they serve on behalf of the people in the presence of God. And to be described by trickery, wanting to put someone to death, is just so uncalled for their position. And they're just playing politics in verse 2. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. We don't want that. During this time, at this time, Jesus is preparing for his crucifixion. If we look beginning in verse 3, begin reading with me there, verse 3, and we read down to about, I guess, verse 9. Verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Wow, what a scene. At the time of celebration during the week for all the Jewish people, remembering their Passover, their deliverance by God, truly a time of joy and celebration, Jesus is preparing for his crucifixion, as I said. And I said, there's so many things going on that are just amazing. Well, like in verse 3, and being in Bethany, Bethany's a little town about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, kind of just a little suburb. But being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, Simon the leper, what jumps out at you immediately there? Is Jesus sitting at a table with a leper? Most people don't think that. Most people think this was Simon the leper, who at a previous time was a leper, and Jesus healed him. Well, that's what commentaries are of the opinion of. But it's interesting, if that is true, he still wears the description of what? Leper. He may have been healed a year before, and if that's so, I kind of tend to think that way because of the way the Jewish people really felt about leprosy. I would kind of tend to, for that Jesus had healed him in some time in the past. But he still wears that name, that designation. There's a lot of Simons in the Jewish society. So he has just Simon the leper. And as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, just called nard now, or nardine sometimes. Grows in Himalayan mountains. It's very costly, very fragrant. It's a sought after for the Eastern cultures. I don't think it's that popular with us in the West. And he goes on to describe that she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And he goes on to talk about how that, in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. For burial. In the Jewish society, one of the greatest acts of kindness that you can do is to take part in a funeral to prepare a body for burial. In the East, they don't have embalming, and so they bury them rather quickly, and you anoint a body to keep it until you can bury it, and keep it for a while until it's able to be able to done away with. But one of the kindest things you can do, they believe, is to treat with kindness someone who's passed away, their body. There's nothing they can say or do. And so whatever you do is a demonstration of something that comes from you. And here is here is a group of people, the priests and the scribes, those who should know the law, who are nothing but trickery and with deceit are planning in some way to capture Jesus. And yet here is a woman who is anointing him for his burial. And at that time, maybe the rest of the disciples didn't understand what actually he had said about her. And we read in verse 4, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. That's a lot of money. Well, that's a lot. A denarii was a day's wage, a day's salary. So you're talking about 300 days' salary. I guess I'm trying to align that to us. Most people work 5 days a week, 20 days a month. See, 200 days would be 10 months. And so somewhere along in there, we're talking about a year's salary. Something that she had that was worth this. And she came and she poured it upon Jesus, anointed him with it. And yet they criticized her sharply. Fascinating thought. What were they not seeing? And then Jesus' reaction to in verse 6, and Jesus said, and in a very imperative statement, let her alone. I've wondered how many times if Jesus ever got just almost teeth on edge with his own disciples and finally just has to say, let her alone. And then he goes on to say, why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. And then amazingly, he says that from now on, when my story is told, a part of that story will be the woman who anointed me for my burial. What a fantastic thought. A lot of people think this is Mary. You see the different, John talks about it, and also in Matthew. A lot of Marys. So it's kind of hard sometimes to tell which particular Mary you're talking about. Mary's a very, very popular name. Matter of fact, I think Mary's the most popular name in history. In Greek, it's Miriam or Maria. And then in Latin, it's Miriam. So it's a very popular name. So sometimes we can't tell exactly who it is, but others seem to talk about it. But here in Mark's account, Mark just talks about this lady that comes, and she does a very simple deed, and Jesus says as a result, she will be remembered. I don't know if when he makes this statement here, she has done what she could. I don't know if she was doing the absolute best that her talent and ability would allow in some way, or if just the circumstances in this case allowed her to do something. She's done what she could. I'm not sure which way that goes. But sometimes the greatest thing that we can do is the most simple task. Maybe sometimes just to go and hold someone's hand for a while is a great task that many other people can't see. She becomes a great reminder of humble deeds. But I wanted to talk for just a little while because I'm just impressed with what Jesus says. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work. She has done what she could. Maybe she couldn't do a lot of other things, but she did do something. And there's just some thoughts there that come to my mind that I would like to share with you as we think about it. Do what you can. And that would probably mean sacrificing for. If we can understand this to be a quite expensive thing, she was sacrificing something for the Lord. If we could, let me just suggest to you, first of all, honor your faith. I can see that right here with her. Here's a woman who comes with a precious ointment that would have been a wonderful gift for a king. And it was given to a king, wasn't it? But maybe not in the way people saw it. And my thought is that giving what we have to Jesus, a dedicated purpose, a dedicated effort, brings a blessing from Christ. To give to the Lord that which honors Him. And it may be a very small task, but to do something in the name of our Lord, to honor Him and praise Him. Matthew 10, the last verse of the chapter. Matthew 10, 42. I mean, just to do something that may be a menial task in the eyes of so many people can be something that's truly, truly appreciated. Matthew 10, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. We don't have to be supermen. We don't have to be great generals. We can just simply be people of faith to do something for the Lord. And here in Matthew 10:42, to help a disciple, to help a prophet, to help a preacher, just to do something in supporting and helping the Lord. Giving what we have to the Lord brings a blessing. And my thought in that is because the very opposite is also true, isn't it? As we read back here in our text in the 14th chapter of Mark, giving what we have to the Lord in a faithful way brings a blessing, but it will always bring a criticism. I don't care what it is. You do something for the Lord, and maybe only the Lord would understand it. And somebody's going to criticize it. And maybe they were right in what they were saying. You have something here worth a year's salary. You could sell it and give it to the poor. That's a good idea. And yet be so blind, I guess monetarily astute enough to see the value of this. And yet, in the way of giving a gift, so blind as to what she was actually doing. They couldn't see her gift. They couldn't see the value that she was offering to Jesus. So at one time, I think whatever we give to Jesus in his service to him, and we're all different. We all have different lives. But to serve the Lord in our own capacity will bring a blessing. But I can guarantee you there's going to be a criticism that comes right along with it from people who don't understand or can't understand or don't see or don't want to see. And we overcome the problems of life and we serve the Lord through faith. And that's what we looked at there in verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Jesus tells us over in John 16th chapter and verse 33, the last verse of that chapter, in John 16, verse 33, he says, you will have tribulation. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation. Let's honor our faith of what we are talking about. And when you look over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and you see where John is writing about it, he makes this statement, and we've read this one before, but it's so important that we keep our faith before us. 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We overcome the world by our faith in the Lord Jesus. Serving him when the world may not understand, may not honor, may not even care. But we overcome the world. When he makes this statement, this is the victory to overcome the world, our faith. Let us keep that in our minds. I recognize, again, we don't have to be doing the absolute best that we can do. And very, very seldom do we ever do the absolute best that we can do. But we can offer to the Lord on a life basis, a daily basis, our service to God. And if we are doing our best, we won't have to worry about what's going on behind us or around us or the failures or mistakes. If we're offering to the Lord us. Kind of like as we tell our children many times, tell the truth. No matter what, tell the truth. And if you tell the truth, you won't have to worry about what you said, and you won't have to worry about remembering what you said. Just tell the truth. And a year from now, you can tell the truth again. It'll be the same story. That's the idea of serving the Lord. Take time to develop our faith. Honor our faith. Sometimes our society is to the point where it's wanting just to squeeze out our devotions to the Lord. Develop not just a faith, a strong faith. Not a dead faith, not a weak faith, not a doubt-filled faith, not that. Take time every day to read God's Word, and that's where knowledge begins. Just read God's Word. Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Start right there. Just read it. And I will guarantee you will come across words and phrases and passages that create questions in your mind. That's where we start, right there. Start looking things up, looking up definitions. But develop your faith to be a strong faith. Read the Bible. I mean, we take time to read the newspaper or a magazine or emails or a lot of other things. Take time to read God's word and spend time with it. And we're not going to learn it all in 1 week or 1 month or 1 year. Spend time with God's word and spend time in prayer. The idea of going before God. Did you notice? And I thought about it as we were talking about it as we began, of another person who had a memorial before God. Look with me over in Acts 10th chapter, Cornelius. Remember how the angel describes Cornelius? Acts 10th chapter, read down it. Verse 4. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And so he said to him, angel says to Cornelius, he says, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." A memorial is that by which we remember something. And when we think of, I don't know, the many memorials we have, and they can be simply designated that way. I've talked about it before, like the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. I don't know why they chose an Egyptian obelisk, but that's what they did, and so that's a Washington Monument. But then you've got the USS Arizona and Honolulu, and that's a memorial for a different reason, for a different purpose, and designated for a different reason. But a memorial is that by which we remember something. And when God remembered Cornelius, he remembered his alms and his prayers. Spend time in prayer to God. Put before God your concerns and your desires. Take time to be alone with him. Meditate on God's word. It's one of the things Paul told the young preacher to do, didn't he? 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Right. And he says, he starts in verse 6, and we can read all the way down through there, but he's talking to how he should conduct himself. And like verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortations, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that's in you." Verse 15, "Meditate on these things." Turn them over in your mind. Think about them. Ask questions to yourself. What does this mean? Why is this said? How can I better state this? Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. In other words, when we read the Bible and study the Bible, when we spend time in prayer, we're exercising our faith, our trust in God. And he's saying, do that. That's why he says in 2 Peter, he says, "Add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience." Look these words up and think about them and understand them in your own mind, and expect and depend on God to be a part of your life. That's what Matthew 6:33 says. When he talks about that, he said, study the word of God, be a part of it, and all of these things shall be added unto you. When we look back at what he's trying to get them to look at, Matthew, the 6th chapter, he's wanting them to understand, don't spend your life looking at what the Gentiles of the world are looking at. But he says, have as your focus, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What you'll eat, what you shall wear, what you shall do. Have that type of an attitude. Let me suggest to you, secondly, honor other people's faith. Brethren's faith. We're not all the same. We think different. We've all got different lives, and we live and go in different directions. And every one of us meet and talk to people that I will never meet. And that's always been so fascinating to me, to see the different places and different directions that people have gone in their lives and done the things that I will never do. My dad told me one time he's shaking hands with 5 American presidents. I thought, man, I've never, of course, I don't know if I'd want to today, but you might get killed. But That's just something I can't envision in my mind, being in those circles. Dad told me one time that, oh, this is back in the 50s or early 60s. He arrested a state official, and this state official's name was Jesse James. And you'll have to look it up. I believe he was the state, Texas state treasurer. He's a treasurer of the state of Texas, and he's doing something he shouldn't have been. But Dad has him arrested, or he gets arrested. But when he asked his name is Jesse James. And I said, well, that's something. Say you arrested a guy named Jesse James. And he said, well, other than that, he's a pretty good guy. But he made some mistakes. But everybody's life is different and goes in different directions. And so we have to understand that we face difficulties and trials. We have talents that others do not have. They have talents that I might not have. And let's be with them and think of them. In Romans, the 14th chapter, he's dealing with that very problem. He's writing to the Romans, and they're having some issues about eating of meats and things of that nature. And he is saying you're going to have to get along to go along, or you're going to destroy one another. In Romans 14, just down at verse 19, he says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. And that's very difficult to do. Are we going to compromise the faith? No. But yet Paul says, pursue the things that make for peace and things by which one may edify or build up another. Be a part of the brotherhood. Be a blessing. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't be a curse. Don't be a problem. Help other brethren, because they could help you just as much as you could help them. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, you look down at verse 29. He makes this statement. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I'm not saying that's easy, because like I said, everybody, we're all different. We've all got different talents. We're at different lines, different times along the line of faith and serving the Lord. If we focus on negatives, our minds will become negative. And that becomes difficult, doesn't it? Because, I mean, we all know what the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. As you think in your mind, in your heart, so you are. And if we're suspicious and negative and fault-finding, we're not going to find room in our hearts to understand and appreciate other brethren. You would, if you thought about it for a moment, if you weren't really open-minded, you would never think that King David was a man after God's own heart. But that's how he is described. Look for that which is the best. Be merciful, be lenient, be prayerful to other people, because you see that here. Do what you can. Honor your faith, honor other people's faith. Be something that can help people along. Don't cause another to stumble. If you're there with me in Romans, the 14th chapter again, Paul makes this statement later on. Let me get back over there. I was going to make another point. In the 14th chapter, down verse 21. It is a good thing neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. In other words, what do you want me to be then, Paul? He said, I want you to be this kind of person that builds up and strengthens. Consider weaker members of God's family. Let's consider our conduct and our words and the way we look at and use our language many times. Don't cause another to stumble. Don't do that. When others are overcome, when others need to be restored, that's the people we need to go and talk to. Galatians 6 and verse 1, if a brother be overtaken of fault, go and talk to that brother. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. In the second verse, he said, help bear one another's burdens. There are problems in this life that you and I may be the very one that can help someone. Well, back in that passage we were looking at just a moment ago, in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we were talking to Timothy about what he should be. It's what he was saying there in verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And an example would be our conversation. It would be the words that we use, our conversation of the spirit which we use, our faith in God. Well, let me suggest to you, last of all, just again, upholding the cause of our Lord. She was coming to the Lord just to do something for him. And I doubt very seriously she had in mind anybody else there. I'm impressed with just the way she came to him. But over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning with me in verse 11, he makes this statement. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From within, the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Not just to build up the members in numbers, but to build up the strength and be a part of that which causes the congregation, the cause of Christ, to grow in faith. Acts 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. And then the next phrase is, and increased in number daily. Building up the body of Christ through your talent, through your ability, through the source of you being a faithful person, a source of confidence in the cause of Christ. And when we think about our talent, let us be people who strive once again to be people of faith and the learning of the Word of God. If we can read in Hosea, the fourth chapter, verse 6, where he says, My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If we can understand what that's saying and understand that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, then what would it mean for me to have the knowledge of the cause of Christ and be a person that continually talks about God's will? And that's what we're talking about here in Ephesians 4, of growing together. And that's the only way it's going to be. When we think about what's happening here in Mark, the 14th chapter, it's just an amazing scene of all the different things that are going on. And yet it'd be fascinating to stop and think about all of the people that are sitting here. Of course, we're talking about the lady and what she does. But what everybody else is thinking, what's the world of events going on in their mind? Let's do what we can for the cause of Christ. Let's do what we can. Many of us are tremendously talented with ability, and many of us have talents and abilities the others of us don't have. Whether it be writing, or whether it be visiting, or whether it be simply sending a card or a call or something of that nature. We can do things that others may not have the capacity of doing. We can make a difference in the world because we make a difference in the church. Our attitude of faith continues to grow. His statement to her was, she's done something good. Let's make every effort to do worthwhile and follow that also. I hope the study's been helpful for you. Hadn't been a first principle lesson this morning. I don't believe in obedience to the gospel of Christ. But if there is one here this morning who is not a child of God and you have not obeyed the gospel, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's the response that we have to the grace of God through the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you are a child of God, and you stop and think about what my mind just hadn't been right, my attitude hadn't been right, maybe my faith hadn't been right. Well, then let's make some changes. Let's ask God to forgive us. Let's start focusing on maybe setting up intentional efforts on our part to spend more time with the Word of God and in prayer, to begin to grow in Christ-likeness. That's what He would want of us. We'd be our own memorial. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? So stand and sing.